Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of First Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The sermon you're about to hear is entitled Inside Out and was delivered on January 5th, 2020 by our lead pastor, Paul Smith.
We are starting off the new year with a new series called Inside Out, and this is a series on prayer. And this is the second year in a row that we've taken the month of January to focus on the subject of prayer. I'll be preaching next week on the sermon called Lord, Teach Us to Pray, once again looking at the teachings of Jesus on prayer. David Thomas will be taking the third Sunday of the month, and he's part of our church family and very much looking forward to that. Last Sunday of the month in January, I'll be talking about unanswered prayer and the questions that go along with that. And then the first Sunday of February, Ed Mangum Sr. will be talking about the role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And so some very valuable subjects are coming our way, so I encourage you to be part of this. Why take the beginning of the year and focus on prayer? Why do that? Well, this is a firm belief that I have, and it's this, that a person's spiritual life will never rise above their prayer life. That a person's spiritual life will never rise above their prayer life. And your spiritual life, your life with God, is the core of who you are. You're not just material and you're not just intellectual. Is that this flows out of creation, is that you're spiritual. You have the ability to connect and relate and communicate with God. You see, God in creation in the book of Genesis, he spoke everything into existence, and he spoke the animals into existence. But humanity, mankind, Adam, he breathed his very life into us. That's our soul, that's our spirit, the part of us that desires to connect with God. And sin cuts off that communication, but through the cross and grace and being born again, we're now regenerated and we now can communicate with God. We can know God. At the core of who you are, everything flows out of this, is your spiritual life. And your spiritual life will never rise above your prayer life. It's called the law of the lid. This is the lid. And it can only go as high as the lid. And the lid is your prayer life. I made a bonfire a couple weeks ago. And this is important because here's why. Some of us can think that, well, I know the Bible. I got a lot of Bible. And we are people of the book. We know we are people of truth. Some of us have autographed copies of this, I think. And so we know our Bible. Now, I made a bonfire, and here's where I'm going with this. I made a bonfire 2 weeks ago, and there were three elements that I needed. I needed wood, which was the fuel. I needed spark, and I needed oxygen. And a lot of us can have a lot of fuel, truth, but when we pray, it's like oxygen. Then the Holy Spirit is the spark. And oh my word, watch us burn. Wesley said, when the Holy Spirit comes on a man and he burns in the fire of the Holy Spirit, people will come for miles to watch him burn, what God's doing. And the same is true in a church. Spurgeon was asked, what's more important, the Bible or prayer? He says, that's a foolish question. That's like asking, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? God applies and gives you the fuel and gives you the how to apply what you've learned and gives you the energy to apply in what you've learned in the scriptures in your life of prayer. And here's another one. This is such good news. Such good news. Real change is possible from the inside out. You see, some of us have to hear this morning because a lot of what we're doing is just rearranging the outside and managing the outside to cope with the wounds and the difficulty on the inside. We're never really changing on the inside. And this is such good news. This is such good news. And I thought about, who's this good news for? For those of you who are trying so hard to get it right. You're trying so hard, and you're still defeated, and you're so discouraged. I want you to know that there's real change is possible, the hope of knowing real change. And I thought about those of you who are hard on the inside spiritually. 2019 was very hard. It was difficult. And you're not going to risk it again in drawing close to God. I want you to know there's life. There's life. You don't have to live with that hard heart and just fake it. It won't be easy and it won't be quick. I thought about those who are leading and the pressure of leading. If that being little family mouths that you've got to feed, or an organization where there's payroll you've got to make. and the pressure you feel of being perfect, I want you to know that there's an opportunity for you to feel loved independent of your performance. And I thought about those of you who 2019 was great. You're doing good. I want you to know there's more. There is more that God has for you. There's more experience. There's more passion. There's more goodness. And I want you to know that real change is possible from the inside out. Now, I know for some of us, you might be saying, oh man, prayer, I'm out. I'll see you in 6 weeks, you know? Because you tried that. You did that. And all this is just going to bring up feelings of guilt and shame and failure. Well, we don't use guilt and shame to motivate here ever. But this is what I want you to know. We want to see prayer not a life out of religious duty, another thing you have to do, but a pursuit of delight, a pursuit where the most joyful part of your day is where you get to meet with God in prayer. You don't do it because you have to, you do it because you get to. You see, imagine a church body and imagine a Christian where the smiles on their face are not because everything is perfect and laid out and the ideals are being met, but the happiness and the joy that they are experiencing is because they have met with God deeply. It says in Psalm 63, verse 3, because your love is better than life, knowing your love, knowing the Father's love is better than anything in life, my lips will glorify you. That is, changes to where I get to meet with my Heavenly Father in prayer, and that is such a delight and joy to my soul. Now, here's the goal. The goal of this is very simple, and it's very straightforward, and it's this. That each of us will schedule a daily time to meet with Jesus in prayer. That each of us will schedule a daily time to meet with Jesus in prayer. Now, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? But we know life happens, and this is really hard to do consistently. From the most young among us to the most mature among us, the male, female, wherever you're at, to the newest Christian, to those of you who are walking with Jesus forever, that you would schedule a time to meet with Jesus in prayer. This sounds so simple, but life is difficult, and this is hard. Now, when it comes to prayer, the Bible models a lot about prayer, but Jesus is the first one to teach on prayer. And his bedrock principle about prayer is basically this, that prayer starts on the inside. God works on the inside and works its way out. Now, this comes from Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount and kind of the pivotal statement on the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' teaching about what it's like to live under his rule and his reign and his kingdom. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. And his listeners had to be like, what? These guys are like uber religious. How in the world is that going to happen? And he says, well, this is how it happens. You focus on what God's doing on the inside of you. And that's where you start. He says, he introduces this in statements like, you have heard in chapter 5, you shall not murder. But I say to you, murder's outside. I say to you, if you keep anger in your heart, you've already murdered your brother in your heart. I'm focusing on the inside, on the anger, Jesus says. He talks about, he says, you have heard, you shall not commit adultery. That's the outside. But I say to you, if you harbor lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. I'm focusing on the inside. And so Jesus says, let's clean up the inside because we don't want to be like the Pharisees that he said in Luke chapter 24. They clean up the outside of the cup and they never clean on the inside. Well, how do you allow God on the inside? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. He says, be careful that you don't do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward for your Father in heaven. So he says, we want you to be righteous people. So he introduces three spiritual disciplines, that of giving, praying, and fasting. And we're simply going to focus on praying. He says, when you pray, which means you talk to God, communication with God, and this is our text for next week too, do not be like the hypocrites, which means the play actors, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. So don't do that. But I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room. Some versions say, go into your closet. And some commentators even said the closet was to be seen as a vault. It was a place where you kept the most treasured items in the family. And Jesus is saying something. You want to know what's really valuable in this life? Your communication with God, your prayer life, that's vault worthy. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And when your Father who is, and when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I believe the reward is nothing other than the Father. And when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans who think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father already knows your needs before you ask. But when you pray, and this is how you should pray, our Father who art, what? In heaven. Now we're going to focus on the rest of that next week. But Jesus gives us some very kind of pivotal principles on prayer and things that we have to apply. And the first one's this, and images are very important to me. This teaching is very simply this. You have a public life and a seen life. That you have an outer life. And that if your prayer life is all the public and the seen life, that's all that it is, Jesus says you're missing it. Because where I want you to meet with God is in the private and the unseen areas of your life, where only you and God can meet, in solitude and in silence. Somebody said, Kwaisis said this, if the light on you is greater than the light in you, the light on you will destroy you. God is saying he will meet with you in private. Now, he'll meet with us publicly, but where he wants to meet with you is in private. Where are you going to hear him speak? Where he talks to just you? He says, don't fall into the trap of just a public faith. Don't fall in just the outside and grading yourself by how you're doing on the outside. Are you meeting with Jesus alone, privately? Now, our UK hoops, you know, they took down Louisville, right? Right? And we beat Virginia Tech in the Belk Bowl. All right. That's football, by the way. And we like that. We turn on the TV, we go to the game, and they do well. But everybody knows, if it's sports or symphony, let's stick with sports here, that there's a whole bunch of stuff that goes on before this. And coaches will often close door practice, meaning this is a private matter. This is not public. And coaches know that it's the time in private and the intensity in private that's what matters. And folks, we're into something a lot more important than sports. And Jesus says the principle is this. Don't fall into the pockets where you're just doing what everybody else does. Because when the pressure's on, will you have the answer? Will you know what God is saying? Have you been listening to the Spirit? And he says, God wants to meet with you. Each one of you. There's another kind of circle. And I studied a little bit the revivals of New England. And we kind of think we can fall into the trap of, I have a congregational experience, like a Sunday morning, and I listen to the preacher and a sermon, I sing some song, and that's supposed to work its way into the core of who I am. And yes, that will happen, that it works into my group prayer and my family prayer, and then eventually into my personal prayer. But the revivals in New England held and had such staying power because the congregations themselves, the Christians themselves, did not fall into this trap of overly depending on a one-hour experience. They held themselves accountable to where each person was like this, worked like this, as they met with God personally in prayer, and out of meeting with him, then they could lead their family. Because where are you going to lead your family? Where God wants to take them if you yourself have not met with God. And then you're going to interact with friends and people who have troubles and have hardships. And if you've not listened to God, got anything to give. And then out of meeting with God personally and in your family and in group prayer, then Sunday is just the overflow of that. And they knew, they lived this way, and they prioritized this because they knew that the unbeliever could very easily hide within the congregations. But they could not hide with continued personal prayer. But they could hide here because church was a social setting. And so they called people to personal prayers. And then the congregations affected their world, affected their communities. And they also, this kept people from having an overemphasis on a Sunday experience because they were meeting with God personally. And I think this is, I mean, this is how life, how God's designed us to work. And I thought about this. Why is this so hard? Why is this so hard? Well, first of all, sin, S-I-N. And whenever I spell in public, it's dangerous, even that word. But right in the middle of sin is an I, me. We are prone to independence. That's the first reason. And the next one is this, is the devil hates praying churches and praying Christians. A prayerless Christian is no threat to him. And so the devil will use doubt, discouragement, and distraction to keep us from praying. Because when we pray, we receive what God can do. When if we don't pray, we can only do what men can do. This is why it's so hard. But imagine God working and your children saying, "That was God." That happens when we pray. So you who are discouraged or maybe saying, "I don't know if I want to jump into this journey," listen to the very first two words of Jesus when it comes to what we call knows the Lord's Prayer. He says, "Our Father." When you pray, pray this way, "Our Father." Not "my Father," but "Our Father." This is the first thing I want you to know. In prayer, we come to experience the Father's love. So find a place. He says, go into your room. Go into a private place, a private setting, because there's something I want you to know, and there's something the Father wants you to know, and that's his love. So find a place. You see, simply listen to these words of Scripture. 1 John 3:1, see the great love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Romans 8:15, by the Spirit you receive the spirit of adoption, that you are the children of God, that you call it, say, Abba Father, which means Daddy Father. Now, why would they write those things? Because they're just kind of theological knowledge? Yes, it is, but they've experienced those things. That's why they write those things. The lavished love of the Father on us. And this is the reason that Christ died, is that you would experience God. 1 Peter 3:15, Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God in this life right now. You see, one of the things you know is this, is you can't give away what you yourself have not experienced. And we are not called just to be moral people. We are called to be a people of radical, culture-shaping love. And when we love like God, it is the greatest apologetic for our faith. You see, look at what Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 43, it's right above there. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you, love your enemies. How in the world does that happen? Humanly, you can't do it. That's the point. You've experienced God's love in such a way to where we were enemies of God. But he loves us. Now we know this love and we can give that love away. And though you might not have an enemy on a battlefield like some countries, but I know the marriage can grow cold. I know it can seem that the family can be filled with conflict, or the friendship might be torn apart. Every Christian will get tested to live out this point. where you are called to give away the love that you've received from the Father because you can't do it yourself. If you don't do it, you'll just fake it and fall into the very thing that Jesus does not want. Now, for some of us, the thinking of the love of the Father is not a good image. And something that hit me a couple years back is this. It's the truth of Luke 15, of the Father running to the Son. You know the story of Luke 15, the prodigal son, the one older brother stays home, and the younger brother leaves home, squanders the father's wealth, humbles himself, comes back to the father, and the father runs to the youngest son. And men back there didn't run, that was undignified, but he runs and he hugs his son, puts a scarlet robe on his shoulders, sandals on his feet, ring on his fingers, says the son that was dead is now alive. This radical love of the father shown to the son. And what Jesus is saying is the father is not like your earthly father. Your heavenly father is not like any earthly father. Your heavenly father is like this father. He sees you and he runs and he loves you and he wants you to know it. There are two chairs in our house, and these chairs are very special, and they've been with us our whole 20 years of marriage, and here's why these chairs are special, is this is where Heather and I very regularly, almost 5 times a week minimum, that I come home from work, and we go, and she goes to the one on the left, and I go to the one on the right, and we sit and we talk. And kids know that when we're talking, you do not interrupt. This is our time. We talk. And I will not tell you what we talk about, because it's our time. That is the only way, as one of the pivotal things that we have done in our marriage to keep it together, because it's a relational principle. You've got to take time to talk to people who you are in relationship with. And we talk about issues of the heart, and we talk about us and what God's doing. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about an experience with his prayer. He says, God told me things in prayer I'm not permitted to tell anybody else about. In Psalm chapter 25, it says this, that the Lord confides in those who fear him. Confide means tells secrets to that aren't able to share. That's the depth in which we can know God. So Jesus says, get into your closet. Take time. Because the Father wants you to know his love. The second one is this. In prayer, our hearts receive healing. So give it time. And I think this is why a lot of people will, in essence, kind of quit or poop out on prayer. If I can say that in mixed company. I know I can in middle school. But if I can say that here. Because we're not on God's agenda. Get on other things. But God says, I'm about your heart and healing your heart, so give it time. Here's a classic picture where our life is kind of like this. We've got your actions, attitudes, and emotions up top. And that's often what we pray about, what's around us, the grandkids, the job, all the pressures, all important stuff. But God says, my agenda is on the inside, below the surface. The motives, the attitudes, desires, beliefs, and memories. And really what we do flows out of our hearts. That's why we say what we say, we value what we value, because of the inside of us. Where do you think God's going to work? On the inside of us. Now, how does this change happen? Well, this isn't original with me, but it sure has shaped me, and I've never forgotten about it. So, here you go. Okay, so the top is what's called the man, M-A-N. Any word with a vowel is hard for me, okay? And G, M-A-N-A-G-E-D. This is called the managed life. Okay, this is what people see. This is what the best self that we present. This is, we look good, we look lovable. Then beneath the surface is what's called the wound. O-U-N-D, or the lie. This is where the lies we believe, I don't know if you can see that, the lies that we believe that our value, our personal value, comes by our property value. Our personal value comes by how pretty we are. The wound, and the lie that we have to have that to be loved, the wound of maybe you weren't loved, the wound where some you loved and it, that love left. And what happened is when these things come into our life, we pray to get back up here. We want to pray to God, get me back up there. Fix that. Fix this so I can get back up there. And God says, no, I want to go down here, which is what's called the forming life, where you ask, God, what are you going to do in me through this? And really what you do when you get down here and you start asking those questions, you deal with the idols that are up here. And often we kind of miss God's agenda in prayer because we're just wanting him to fix that. And God says, start asking different questions. God, what are you doing in me? How are you shaping me in this? I don't garden. I'm sure you're shocked by that. But there's this thing called a compost pile. And a compost pile is where you take all, the garbage, stuff that you don't want, you just put it together. And you, over time, and you keep turning it up and bringing it to the surface. And over that time, that stuff that was trash and unwanted and discarded, because it works together, and you bring it to the surface, has water, exposure, it's not buried and hidden. All of a sudden, that stuff that's unwanted turns to this. It's the most fruitful soil for good fruit. And that stuff in our life that we want to hide, God says, bring it to me. I know all about it. See, we're about discarding, and God's about transforming. And God can take that stuff that you don't want, and if you give it time, can transform it into some of the most beautiful, beautiful fruit in your life. Matthew 13, Jesus says that when the seed falls on good soil, it'll produce much fruit. And if I wonder if when this gospel is preached, it falls on soft hearts because you've taken the stuff and the junk and you've brought it to God and he's transforming it. Somebody said about their compost pile, what will I place in my compost pile this morning? Impatience, most definitely. Confusion, absolutely. A doubt and stubbornness, absolutely. Broken relationships, they go in there. Broken commitments, they go in there. All of this is the stuff that God uses to be the rich soil of my soul to produce good fruit. See that, but got to give it time. It doesn't happen overnight, so stay in the process. Here's the last one. In prayer, we receive power for living, so come prepared. You know, John 15, Jesus says, this is how the Christian life works. I am the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, you will produce what? Much fruit. But apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. You can fake it, but that's not producing fruit. That's where we receive the life-giving power to live this out. We're called to a supernatural life. First John, or Acts chapter 1, and you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And they were told to wait and to pray, and the Holy Spirit came. Good fruit, powerful witnessing, come from a posture of prayer and finding a place. Since I've been here, I've received more drawings from children than I have in my entire ministry. I mean, I love these. I try to keep every one of these. I love the drawings that have me as a picture of them, because all of them have these enormously large foreheads. And so I'm like, I guess art represents life, I guess. But there's also the Sistine Chapel. Now, those were drawn rather quickly. But there's also the Sistine Chapel. Michelangelo, who's 33 years of age, took him 4 years. Some say he did it on his back. Some say he did it standing up. And I like art. I mean, like art. If you're art here this morning, I like you too. But I like art. But I thought, you know, why did he continue art? Everything from, you know, 4-year-olds to Michelangelo. Why is it there? Because I don't think God's done creating. See, art happens twice, in the mind and then on the canvas. And I think the canvas that he's creating now is you. He's the greatest artist of all time. You are the canvas. And at the center of the Sistine Chapel is God aggressively reaching towards man. And at the center of our prayer time is this moment where God is reaching out towards you. You see, in Acts chapter 2, it says, "You are by grace are you saved through faith. This is not of yourself. This is a gift, so no man should boast." But right after this, in chapter 10, it says, "And we are God's," what? "Workmanship," which means piece of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do, which means he sees this life already in his mind, if God is in mind's eye, this beautiful life of courage and nobility and purity. He says, "I see it, but would you take time to be a canvas every morning before my love so I can create in you the beauty that I see? Don't be busy. Be holy. So you can know the love of God." The goal is this. Each one of us will schedule a daily time to meet with Jesus in prayer. And I don't know what the motivation is for you, if that's to knowing the love of the Father, healing, power for living, or this vision of God himself creating a beautiful work of art on your soul for the world to see. Grab your journal. I've had the same journal for 15 years. Grab your Bible. Ask honest questions about the state of your heart before the Lord. Come humble yourself, confess sin, and know the Father's love. Now, for some of us, I just put it like this as quickly close. For some, don't quit. You've been praying. And Jesus says, "The Father who sees you praying in secret will reward you." He doesn't say when or what it is, but he says he will. And thank you. Don't quit. It matters much. And for others, don't wait. Don't wait for the perfect schedule. Don't wait for the perfect calendar. You'll always have another meeting. You'll always have a busy life. You'll always have the practice. Maybe it's time where you get away and say, "God, Jesus, is your schedule, is the schedule that you want me to have the schedule I have?" And we adjust and we get on his schedule for our lives. I close with the words of Francis Schaeffer. "The central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, or the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism or monotheism, or monoconsensus, which surrounds all of us." No idea what that means, but I don't want it. "All of these are dangerous, but they are not the primary threat. But the real problem is this. Due to prayerlessness, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually and corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. This is the central problem of our age. And I say, not here, and not us." Would you be a person who today says, I'm going to get some time, commit to a time to meet with Jesus. Don't quit and don't wait. You know, this altar is a place where we meet God. And maybe today you want to say, hey, I want to come and meet God. I want to pray at the altar or in the prayer room. We've got people. But worship team, would you come? And I'm going to close this in prayer. And why don't we stand? And I know I went long. Sorry about that. When I close in prayer, if you want to come and pray at the altar and rededicate yourself to prayer, you're more than welcome. If you want to come and pray for our church, you're more than welcome. If you want to go to the prayer room, you're more than welcome. If you're ready to go and go sign up for a group, you're more than welcome. But this will be kind of a ending to our service where you own the ending. You own this time. If you need to stay and sing, go ahead. If you need to come and pray, go ahead. My job is to get your hearts up, look to Him, allow Him to do the work. So Jesus, we each want to own this time and respond the way that you've called us to. Some of us need to just sit right where we're at again, and pray with our spouse, pray with our family. Some of us need to come forward and pray. Some of us need to reach out and talk to a friend. But we call upon you. We ask you to come, Holy Spirit. We don't want to be like those who are playing play actors. We want to know God. We want our children to see an authentic faith in us that's real and where they want to emulate it and be like us, because we know Jesus personally and real. Grant us this gift. And the church said together, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. Here at First Alliance, we love God, love others, and live fully engaged in Christ's Great Commission, starting in Lexington, Kentucky. To learn more about our church or to hear other great sermons like this one, visit us at faclex.com.